Jesus, thank you for being here. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Maybe we can all, those of us who are able, can kneel for prayer.
Thank you, Father, this morning, this afternoon, Lord. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that you're everywhere at the same time. Thank you that no matter how far we are from home, no matter how far we are from our friends and loved ones, you are right there. Thank you that you fill heaven and earth. You are encompassing all of us, Lord, even though we don't realize it. Nothing can happen except you allow it. Father, we just pray you'd bless the ones in New York right now. We ask you'd bring them back safely. Just pray you'd be with Brother Joseph Stolter. Pray you'd breathe new life in his body. You'd restore him to health very quickly, Lord. Stretch out your hand to heal. Oh, Lord, where are your miracles that you've done in time past? Lord, we believe you can do it again. We pray you would raise him out of that sick bed very quickly, that he can be restored to the congregation. We pray for all of us. We lift up the ones in Haiti, Darius and Joel's, and the hurricane that came through there. We pray you would be with the ones as they give aid and relief. Just pray for all the believers around the world that are standing up for your truth, the ones that are suffering in prison. Lord, be with them today. Help us to be faithful, whatever comes our way. Just commit and entrust all these things to you. Pray you'd feed us from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's good to see everyone. Just a few thoughts. I appreciated the opening about compassion. And a couple thoughts I had was a question. I don't have the answer to this question. But there's two truths in the Bible that I've been wondering about. And one truth is to have compassion on other people, just sharing and giving. Another truth is for each man to take up personal responsibility for himself. So where those two things meet, I'm not sure. Just food for thought. And a couple other thoughts. How many of you would have enjoyed going to New York City? But for whatever reason, you're here. Why don't you turn to, I have a couple verses in 1 Samuel that I'm reading just for a little food for thought, appetizer. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we have this story of David. If you look down in verse 21, David pursued with part of his men after these Amalekites. Anyway, when they came back through, verse 23, there were these wicked men that said, you know, all these people that stayed at home, we won't give them any of our stuff. They didn't do as much as we did. You know, we're the good ones for going along. And you know what David said, verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is he that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff.
They shall part alike. Isn't that encouraging? How many of you remember to pray for the ones going to New York? Amen. You know what? I believe that we all had part in this ministry. Amen.
Okay. Just one more thought. If you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, one more thought before we'll get into the message. I was reading through this the other day, and this thought just really struck my mind. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, isn't that a challenging verse? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Wow. If we could obey that one verse, imagine what that would... I trust we all want to obey that verse. Amen. Strife. Something that is, you know, contention, you know, doing something that you know someone else won't like on purpose because you have something against them. Vainglory, thinking higher of yourself than what you're supposed to. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Okay, you can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4, and we'll get into the message here. I'll write the title up here. Okay, feel what's laid on my heart to speak on this morning is, what is it? What is that in your hand? And it's a question that God asked Moses back in the book of Exodus. What is that in thine hand? And our key verse, we'll get into that a little bit later. But let's begin reading, jump into the story in Exodus chapter 4. We'll read a little portion here. Actually, let's back up to chapter 3. I'm going to read some of this chapter, and then we'll get to our question in the first part of verse chapter 4. Let's begin reading Exodus chapter 3. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place, the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Let's skip on down. He gave him some more instructions of what to say. Jumping into chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. There we get our title, What is that in thine hand? And as we see here, God gave Moses a humongous job to do. Major, big job. What we're going to do, I have several points that I'd like to cover. I'm just going to write them down so we know a little where we're going. First, I'm going to talk about some examples in the Bible. And then next, we're going to look about what the Bible teaches. Third, we're going to look at some application. Four is conclusion. So, some of my goals for this message is to encourage us that each one of us can serve the Lord with what's in our hand, what He puts before us every day. This message is by no means going to be complete, covering the whole subject, but hopefully we can learn something. There are many other topics about the Christian life that we could talk about, but this is one small part of it. What is that in thine hand? Okay, examples in the Bible. We already got started talking about Moses. Looking back into Moses' life a little bit, he had a very, miraculous entry into this world. Ark of Bulrushes, someone already talked about that. And became Pharaoh's son of Pharaoh's daughter. And somehow, God had chosen him that he did not follow the Egyptian ways. He chose to forsake all that. And at age 40, we find that in the book of Acts, when he was full 40 years old, he went out to check on his brethren. And you know that story. He killed an Egyptian, and the king got angry at him, and he ran away. And he went to the land of Midian. And he was there for 40 years. My. We think 40 years is half your lifetime.
Why would God send his servant to be in the wilderness for 40 years? Isn't that a waste of time? What's he doing out there? Taking care of the flock. But God has a plan and purpose. God has a reason for what he's doing. Just look at what God was able to do through the life of Moses after his school, after his sheep herding school. Isn't that amazing? What did Moses have in his hand for 40 years? A rod. Now, what significance is that? Isn't that just a feeble little wooden instrument? I looked up that word rod. It's found 86 times in the Bible. The word rod can also be translated scepter in certain places. Let's look at this thing of a rod just a little bit. There are quite a few different definitions of the word rod. But in this context, it is most likely a staff or a shepherd's crook. If you look at the job Moses was doing for 40 years, and then God said, "What's in your hand?" It's most likely it was what he used for taking care of the flock. Just remember, Psalm 23 says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Okay. Getting back into our chapter, verse 2, Exodus 4, verse 2, Moses had a rod in his hand. And if we can just get a picture of how God wants to use us, or he wants us to be his servants to get his work done with as simple as what we have in our hand every day. Just think about that. God wants all of us to be his servants and calls us to serve him in ways that are maybe very insignificant. No one even sees it. Who saw Moses out there for 40 years with his rod in his hand? And when God's time was to do something greater, he said, "What's in your hand?" He used that very instrument that Moses had to do mighty things. If we look down here, Exodus, skip down a few verses, in verse 20, Moses' rod becomes God's rod. Isn't that amazing? Verse 20, "And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand." Isn't that amazing how a feeble instrument as a shepherd's crook can become a tool of God? Isn't that amazing? Okay, I'm going to go down and see, as we're talking here about examples in the Bible, first point, I want to read things that this rod of God accomplished. Now, as I look down through here in the book of Exodus, a question came to my mind. Some of the times it said it was Aaron's rod, and other times it said it was the rod of God that Moses had. So it seems like Aaron and Moses both had a rod, and I'm not sure if Aaron's rod was called the rod of God or only Moses' rod. I'm not sure. But obviously they both were doing miracles. Okay. Exodus 7, verse 9. Aaron's rod becomes a serpent. Great miracle. And verse 12, Aaron's rod swallowed up all the other magicians and Pharaoh's sorcerers, whatever. He swallowed all their rods up. That would be quite something. That had to be the hand of God in that. Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. Aaron's rod was used to turn the water to blood. Exodus 8:5, Aaron's rod brought forth frogs out of the waters of Egypt. Exodus 8:16,
Aaron's rod used to make lice. Then we have in Exodus 29:23, Moses' rod, or the rod of God, used to bring thunder and hail. And then in 10:13, it was used to bring forth locusts. Exodus 14:16, the rod used to divide the Red Sea. Exodus 17:6, the rod of God was used to bring water out of the rock. And the last one, in Exodus 17:9, the rod was used to win the victory over Amalek. Remember Aaron and Hur, Moses on the mountain, holding up the rod of God? I'm assuming that was the same rod Moses used for many years. Isn't that amazing? Okay. Let's look at another character. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And as I was looking at these characters, I'm sure there's more, a lot more we could have touched on, but these are the main ones that came to my mind. 1 Samuel 16, we have young David. Does anyone know what he had in his hand? Anyone know?
Sling.
Anything else? Yes? One more thing. It's not in this same instant. Something makes music.
Harp.
So David, out in the wilderness, taking care of the sheep again, he had, it appears like he had three things. He had a harp, he had a staff, and a sling. And I don't think he was expecting to kill the giant someday or to drive evil spirits out of Saul, but he was serving the Lord with what he had in his hand. Amen. Let's read a few verses here. 1 Samuel 16, 14. Here we have the account of Saul that had an evil spirit troubling him. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is in thee, that he shall play, note this, with his hand, something in his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of his servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is a cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Isn't that amazing? Something that David had in his hand that God used as a tool. And as we get down into the application part, I want to talk about some things that we have in our hand every day that God can use. Getting back to David, isn't that amazing? He was just worshiping God with his life. He was out taking care of the sheep. Very, seems like, insignificant job. But he had something in his hand that God used as a tool to drive these evil spirits away. Now let's read a little bit more in chapter 17. Flip over a page. I'm going to read some more verses here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. Here we have David with his other two things in his hand. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Amen. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, and took thence a stone, and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Wow, what amazing. What is that in thine hand? David had a sling and a stone and a staff. Amazing. How God uses the weak things of this world to accomplish great things. Amen. Praise God. Okay, let's talk a little bit about Joseph. You may think I'm just hitting the big characters, but I do appreciate them. They're some of my role models. Joseph, let's turn over to Genesis 39. Here we find Joseph in a very strange environment. He has just been taken out of his homeland, his comfort zone, would you say? He's been brought into this strange country of Egypt. Age 17, he's a young man looking forward to life, and all of a sudden he finds himself captured and sold as a slave. Chapter 39, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. So we see here, Joseph had a very big thing in his hand. It appears he didn't have a literal instrument in his hand, but he had the whole household of Potiphar in his hand. Wow. That's quite amazing. And
Joseph, what I really appreciate about his life is he did not let his bad situation continue to drag him down. I'm sure he had discouragements. He had many days where he was sad about being taken captive and all that, but somehow he found strength in the Lord to rise above that. And as you see, he was serving wherever he was. And if you notice that with different of these characters, they were servants. They were under someone else. Joseph was under his master. David was under Saul and under his father. David came with the commandment of his father, and all these things were done under someone else, but yet God blessed them. Amen. Joseph, later on, you know the story, was falsely accused, cast into prison. And he was in prison for right around 12 years. Just think about it. A young man, prime of life, in prison for 12 years. What in the world is going on? And as you can read in Psalms, some of the things that he went through in prison. He was hurt with fetters and, you know, whatever they bound him with, he was hurt with those things. But somewhere along the line, it would appear like he was given some sort of freedom, because it says that the captain of the guard, further on in chapter 39, let me read here, 39, verse 21, but the Lord is with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand. There we have again something else given to Joseph's hand. He committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And we have it again here. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Seems like no matter where he went, things prospered. And that's something. And that's encouragement to me. I hope it is to you. No matter what you face in life, turn your face toward God. Turn your heart toward him. And just see what he'll do with what you have in your hand. Amen. Okay, one more thing on Joseph. These two men were brought into prison, the butler and the baker. And in the morning, Joseph saw them and they looked sad. And he would have had all kinds of excuses. You know, come on, I'm in prison myself. I'm have all the right to be discouraged and sad and depressed and what have you. But he was looking at other people, seeing how they were feeling. And he asked them, "Why, wherefore look ye so sadly today?" He checked up on other people, seeing how they're doing. Amen. Let's be like that. Okay. One more example. Let's turn over to Judges chapter 6. We'll talk about Gideon a little bit. Judges chapter 6. Here we have another character. Not everything about the life of Gideon is very exemplary like Joseph, but he did have some good examples we can learn from him. Reading in verse 11, Judges 6, verse 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor."
And the Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee? Here we have a, would we say, a common man, Gideon, serving under his father, threshing wheat, very lowly job. And the angel of the Lord, God must have seen something in this man as he was doing his daily task that he felt he could use him for his purpose. As we go a little further down, the next chapter, chapter 7, I have a few verses. Gideon had a few more things in his hand. How would you like to go to battle with a trumpet, a torch, and an empty pitcher? Quite some weapons, isn't it? Maybe we're going to burn them. Maybe we'll throw it at them. We'll blast their ears. Anyway, God has a good sense of humor how he wins battles. Remember, the weak things of God are stronger than men. Amen. Let's read a few verses here. Judges 7, verse 16. Here it says, Gideon, and he divided the 300 men into companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. Verse 19, So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. Remember, this was a huge army as the sand upon the seaside. And this army just fled. Wow. God used something in Gideon's hand. Wow. Okay. We're going to talk a little bit about what the Bible teaches. Second point here. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, Whatsoever thine hand findeth to do, do it thy might. Good thing. What God has given you to do, do it with all your heart. Colossians 3:23, this is our key verse for today, says, And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men. Maybe at the end here we can say that all together. Next verse says, Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward and inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. No matter how small it may seem, do it heartily as to the Lord. Do any of you feel like your job just is like, what am I doing for God in my job? I mean, what good is it? Do it heartily as to the Lord. See what God will do with that small thing in your hand. 1 Corinthians 10:30 says, Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. We're talking about what the Bible teaches us about what's in our hand. Eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I'll ask myself the question, have I ever considered different things I do every day? Can I do this in the name of Jesus?
Do I think about that? Do you think about that? Can I do this in the name of Jesus? It says that we should do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Okay, let's talk about some practical application. As we have seen in the lives of these different men, each one had something in his hand. Moses had a rod. David had a harp, had a sling and a staff. We had Gideon. He had a threshing instrument, a pitcher, a lamp, and a trumpet. Joseph, he had this whole Potiphar's estate, and he had the prisoners in the prison. They had something in their hand. What do you have in your hand? Probably not as good as them, do you? Well, they probably thought the same thing. What do you have in your hand that God might be able to use for His honor and glory? What do we have in our hands? What do I have in my hand? Is there something we have in our hand that God might want to use? Is there some gift, some talent, some tool, some ambition, some idea that you have in your hand or mine that God would be able to use for His purpose, plan, will, His kingdom, and glory? It's a question. Just think about it. Have we given all to God? Have we consecrated our whole life to Him? You never know what God could do with what you have in your hand if you give it all to Him. How can we apply this in a practical way? How about praying that God would direct us every day? Lord, everything I have is yours. Please direct me how I can serve you the best. Maybe us brothers, a few things we have in our hands. Maybe some of you have a steering wheel in your hands every day. Maybe God wants to use what you're doing to take you somewhere that would be for His honor and glory. Some have tires, some have hammers, nail guns, some have mechanic tools, some have pieces of wood, some deal with animals, some have a pen or a keyboard at the tip of their fingers, some have hickory sticks, stringed instruments, moving furniture, some climb on ladders, firewood, chainsaw, driving machinery, songbooks, pitch pipe, all these things that the brothers, some of us have in our hand. Maybe some have medical tools in your hands. You know, whatever God has given you, He's wanting to use. If you, for some glory to Him. Sisters, you also have many things in your hands every day. How about dishes, laundry, diapers, bottles, bags, babies, purses, pampers, brooms, cleaning rags, sweeping, baking, dishes, etc. You think God can use those feeble instruments? I think so. Praise God. All these things we do every day can seem like just old hat. Or just like same, same. Nothing great about it. But my encouragement that I want to leave is, what was Moses doing for 40 years? What did he have in his hand? A rod. What significance is that? But God used it. Amen. That's my encouragement. What about David, Joseph, Gideon, and a whole host of others who, through faith, served God and trusted Him and used what they had in their hands to glorify Him? We get to our conclusion. Where will we go from here? Again, my encouragement would be to commit everything you have to God. Pray and serve Him every day. Committing everything you own to Him and see what He will do with what you have in your hand. Let's turn over to Romans for a concluding verse. Romans chapter 11. Paul ends up this chapter with some very encouraging words. Starts in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Praise God. Hope this can be an encouragement, and we can, whatever God puts in your hand every day, just see how what God will work through that. Amen. Bless you.